198, taken from Psalm 108, titled Gratitude and Confidence. Let us sing all three stanzas of 298. Scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we receive instruction regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We pay particular attention then to the 20th through the 21st. Second verses of this chapter that speak to us of this work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 21:20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 20. There we have these words, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we enter into this Lord's Day, and as we enter into this third section of the Apostles' Creed that we consider in this Lord's Day and those following, we do well to ask this question: how far? How far? We have confessed our faith, believing in God the Father and God the Son. We have confessed our faith in God the Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have confessed their works as works of glory, as works of power, as works of our salvation, showing through all these works that this God is indeed worthy of our trust, and in that trust, worthy of all our glory and honor by all his mighty and glorious works. So we ask, how far? It is the blessedness of faith, resting, trusting in God, to explore, to search and trace out all of his works and laying hold upon them in such a way as to use them in the praise and glory of God. Never to go anywhere and say, "Oh, this is not the work of God. This is the work of another. so another might receive the credit for what has been done here? Not at all. But it is of special importance that we take that same question and apply it to this third section of the Apostles' Creed, where we consider the person and the works of the Holy Spirit, to say, how far? And to give this answer, as far as we can. Here, too, we must lay hold upon all the works of the Holy Spirit, to search them out, to trace them out, that we may say, here, there, everywhere is His glory, is His power made known to us, and that to use also in the praise and glory of God, and the God of our salvation. This is of the great importance, especially here, because we have really the tightest circle of our faith. It is an amazing thing that when you and I, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, say this creed and recite it, as you and I explore this Lord's Day, as it explains to us this creed, say, here the circle is so very tight to say, when we confess, out of our faith, I believe in the Holy Spirit, to say, in our believing of that, in our speaking of that out of faith, there is the Holy Spirit Himself giving to us this faith in our hearts, giving to us this speech in our mouths, by which and out of which we give and bring all glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then to know that that same power, that same glory of the Holy Spirit shows itself, makes itself evident in all that we do that is good in our lives. The praise, worship, the glory and honor of God that we express this morning is all due to the Holy Spirit, who must be praised, who must be worshiped as the one true and living God. It must be our particular burden to see that and to show that this morning, as we consider very directly who the Holy Spirit is in His person and in all His works. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, faith in the Holy Spirit. We see, first of all, His glory, secondly, His work, and then finally, His comfort. We take note of the way the Heidelberg Catechism proceeds to explain to us the language and our confession of faith. In answer to this question, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? The first thing that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, confess is this: first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Those words are significant. That He is co-eternal and true God alongside of the Father and alongside of the Son. So it must be said in this respect, we follow very simply, very clearly, the Apostles' Creed in saying this. That ancient creed, so powerful in its structure. What does it say? How does it run? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in that God, the Father. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. That same word, in, I believe in God the Father, is said of God the Son. I believe in God the Son. That same word is said concerning the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. So we have the one faith expressed in the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in, is simply carried through those other two. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And in the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the church, however, by contrast, it is simply said, I believe in Holy Catholic church. Now, the Nicene Creed itself brings the matter out differently, simply saying altogether, "And I believe in the Son, the Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son." We notice, too, the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism as it speaks this way. As the Heidelberg Catechism says that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, the Heidelberg Catechism builds on what was earlier said in the same confession of faith. We have, obviously, said before us, always assumed that the Father is God. But we also have this concerning the Son that is said of him in question and answer 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God. True and eternal God. The same respect as Lord's Day 18 spoke of Christ's divine nature as being having his Godhead, so it is that he is true and eternal God. Now notice that Lord's Day 20 uses the exact same language. First, that he is true, just as the Son is true God, as we saw in question Lord's Day 14. So here in Lord's Day 20, the Holy Ghost is true God. As it was said of Jesus Christ in Lord's Day 14, that he is eternal God. It is said in answer 53, he is co-eternal God with the Father and with the Son. With the Father and the Son shows that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. He is not lesser. He is not diminished. He has the same place, the same standing, the same status in the being of God as the Father does and as the Son does. Also, the phrase is important, co-eternal. God is the eternal God, and as God himself, the being of God, is eternal, so the Father is eternal, so the Son is eternal, and so the Holy Spirit is eternal. If we might, by our feeble imaginations, try to apply time in some respect to God, as Scripture often tries to explain to us God's being, we must say that there was never a time when God was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. There was never a time, never a point, when God was without the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was not God. God must be forever, God must be eternally, the three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is for us to remember as we apply. Whenever we think about, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, we must remember, we must continually keep in mind that we are talking about God. According to the glory, the truth, the power, and the wonder of his being. Just as we might speak of the Father with reverence, with fear, with awe and wonder, and as we might speak of and think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with awe, with reverence, with wonder, and with fear, so must we also speak and regard the working of the Holy Spirit. It is a more difficult thing because the Holy Spirit is the one who works within us powerfully, gloriously. It is very easy to think of him merely as being a power or a force that works within us. It's hard for us to comprehend, and perhaps it may not be very comfortable to us to think that God, the glorious, the almighty God, is in us, working in us by his salvation, But it is of the utmost importance to keep that in mind. So when you read in Scripture of all the works of God, whether the Father or the Son, we have to say, there is the Holy Spirit. In creation, there was the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. Think of the Holy Spirit always as the one who teaches, who comforts, who makes us partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that wherever we go and wherever we see, we must say, there is the Holy Spirit. It's also important that we see the Holy Spirit in His office and in His person very distinctly as the moving, effectual power of God always. Always. How does God execute providence? How does He execute His commandments that run through all the earth, that treat all creatures as the servants of God? There is the Holy Spirit determining, making sure that the counsel of God is completely and fully carried out. We must also speak of our concentration and focus on the Holy Spirit as a matter of glory. It's a matter of glory. God has determined in the blessings of His fellowship to bring glory, honor, and praise to Himself as the triune God. As the triune God. Now understand what that means. In the blessed fellowship, in the being of God among the three persons of the Godhead, there the will of God is God's delight to bring glory and honor to Himself. Not just according to the nature and truth of His being, but also according to the nature and truth of the three persons in the Godhead. That the Father should glorify the Son, that the Holy Spirit should also glorify the Son and the Father, as the Holy Spirit is the bond of communion and fellowship between the Father and the Son. As the Father, according to John, is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. There we have noted the distinct, the mighty, and the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Now that means that the Father will be glorified as Father, the Son will be glorified as the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be glorified as the Holy Spirit in the works of God. Why God does what He does? For the glory and honor of His name. Now, you and I must pay particular attention to that, for it is, on the one hand, a very objective matter. God delights in Himself. It was the delight of God the Father to create all things for His glory and honor. It was the delight of God the Son to come into the world and be the Savior. And the Father might thus also delight in His Son, to see, to rejoice in the Son in all His obedience. It is also the work of God to rejoice, to delight in the working of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit works, as the Spirit applies the power of God effectually, powerfully in all the creation. It is the glory of God to rejoice in that work of the Holy Spirit. It is for us to follow that work. And with God, by God, knowing these works of the Holy Spirit, not only to see, but also to praise our God for the Holy Spirit and for these works that distinctly belong to the Holy Spirit. That is difficult. That is hard. Exactly because of the nature of the Spirit's glory. What is the nature of the Spirit's glory? It is really to be invisible. To be invisible. Think of how Jesus Christ described the Spirit to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. As he spoke to Nicodemus these words in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus further explained that in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can't tell. It's like the wind. You hear the wind, you see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind itself and its operation. You might say, in blatant disregard for English, I have no idea what this thing is. I might feel a push. I might hear a strange sound. I might see those trees in the distance waving back and forth, but those trees are just waving. This pressure that I feel is a mystery. The sound that I hear, I can't explain. I'm just going to ignore it. No, listen. Hear, know by its effects. Know it as it is called. This is the wind. So it must be said, this is the Holy Spirit. To be said, to be confessed in the praise and to the praise and glory of God, but certainly never ignored and certainly never memorized. Never overlooked, never ignored. So it must be, as Heidelberg Catechism explains to us, the work of the Holy Spirit in this Lord's Day. We look at that second part. He has also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Christ is named there. His benefits. So is the glory of the Holy Spirit to give us so perfectly, to give us so powerfully Jesus Christ, that we have him, Jesus Christ. If we were to say, well, now I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure if I have Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is more remote than that, Jesus Christ is somewhere out there, then the Holy Spirit hasn't done his work gloriously and marvelously. His glory is to be invisible. His glory is to be the communion between the Father and the Son, the communion between us and the Son, and then the Father. And that marvelous, glorious, powerful working of the Holy Spirit. His glory is to be invisible. And therefore, we must be able to identify his traces, his tracks, his effects, and then to be careful to identify it with our heart and soul as the Holy Spirit, the glorious, marvelous, and wonderful works of God. So in that way, we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is singularly identified to us in this Lord's Day as to make us partakers of Christ and all his benefits. This is his work of glory. Now we must examine and see how glorious, how marvelous, and how wonderful this working of the Holy Spirit is. And therefore, we must speak, first of all, as a complete, thorough, and we must say from our side, impossible chasm, an unbridgeable gap. Now, on the one side of this gap is our salvation. Our salvation. All our salvation lies wholly and completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and Redeemer by the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. In him who died on that cross, who was buried in Joseph's tomb, in him who was raised again the third day, is all our salvation from beginning to end. He is not only the captain of our salvation, he is our salvation. And that way, his death must be our death to sin and iniquity. His resurrection life must be our life of fellowship and friendship with God. His life must be our only power to serve God, to look to Him, and to worship Him. We have nothing in ourselves. His righteousness, His holiness, His obedience, all bound up with Him in His nature, all lie on the other side of that gap. It is heavenly. It is glorious. It is in an entirely different realm. On the other side of that gap is our realm, our sphere. This sphere of groaning and travailing in this world. This realm of sin and death where the glory of God is not manifest or shown. And this salvation is in heaven, and we on this earth as poor, miserable, wretched sinners who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And this gap is so great, we cannot reach across it. We cannot hope to reach across it. In fact, it is so great that we cannot even see it at all. It is beyond our ability even to know. How? Though we are elect, though we are predestinated for the salvation, it must yet be applied to us. We must be made partakers of it. And as we simply cannot reach out to receive it, we cannot reach out to partake of it, it must be applied to us. We must be made partakers of it, and that thoroughly, completely from God's side. Such is the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. It is His particular glory to make us partakers of all that Christ is as our head, our Redeemer, and our Savior. It is His glory to take that death of Jesus Christ, the death that He died in His body, in His nature, as nailed to that cross, and to take the power, the virtue of that death, and to apply it to us so thoroughly that we die. His glory is to take the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, in which He now lives in the glory of heaven, to take that life and apply it to us in such a way that we ourselves live, move, have our being in God's kingdom. And His glory is to overcome that distance in such a way that He takes that righteousness, that holiness, that perfect obedience of Christ that He accomplished for us and applies it to us in such a way that we know and are assured that we are partakers of it. It is ours. We can look at that whole work of the Holy Spirit simply in that way as a transporter. Transporter. He takes from Christ His life, His salvation, His blessedness, goes across that gap, comes to us upon this earth, and imparts it to us. But that is not all He does. How the Holy Spirit does that is most wonderful and most glorious. With the power of the Holy Spirit, there is spiritually no gap, no distance. He knits us to Christ. He knits us to Christ, knits Christ to us, with such a bond that we are made flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. There is a mighty, glorious, spiritual union between us and Christ. And so powerful is this union that it is not said of us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us only, merely, but that Christ dwells in us and that we dwell in him. Such is his marvelous and such is his glorious working. In this way, we want to see and know what this unity is in our consciousness. It is for us to know it specifically as faith. How do you and I look at our faith? How do you and I look at not merely the ability to believe, but believing too? When you believe, as you believe, how you believe. So the greatest importance to ask this question, how is it that I am doing this? Not just how do I have the capacity to do it, but how am I believing? How am I trusting? How am I carrying out my faith as I read Scripture, as I pray to God? How do these activities take place? That to say, it is always by the Holy Spirit, always by his working. We have a terrible, awful, and evil tendency to divide. Especially here when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we're always dividing. We always want to take something here to own, to possess, and say, look what I did. Look what I did. You know that. It comes up all the time. We have to fight it constantly. Look what I did. I think God might treat me well because I pray to him. Think that this evil, this bad thing may overpass me because I'm praying to God. And really because of that prayer, I deserve this kindness, this goodness from God. Might enter into an error. Say the error of free will. Because I choose, I can be saved. We have to work to shake off, to keep away from that error. And this is the great evil, the great sin of these errors in that way of thinking, that we take the glory of God, the Holy Spirit, away from the Holy Spirit. And we suppose that we do something by and of ourselves. But we must understand this power so glorious, so wonderful, to say that by that power we do believe. We become active so that we hear the call of the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. And we come then in that way to possess the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is all the working of the Holy Spirit, and that is how the Holy Spirit must be known to be our comforter, our comforter. I want to look at that work of the Holy Spirit as it's identified to us in the first part of 2 Corinthians 1. I hope you saw as we read how often that word comfort and consolation is mentioned, really the same word in the original Greek. Comfort, consolation, all around. That the Apostle Paul enjoyed comfort in the midst of his distresses and troubles. And he wanted to ensure and see to it that the Corinthians were partakers with him of that same consolation and comfort that he enjoyed. He was distressed, he was troubled, he despaired of life while in Asia. And yet he had this comfort, he had this consolation, rich and sure. And you must say now, as we have said, reading of the Holy Spirit is all over in these verses. Whenever you have the consolation of Christians mentioned, there is the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no comfort. There is no consolation. There is no peace. And as Paul writes of this consolation and comfort in the midst of despairing of life while he was in Asia, it is meant to show this glory of the Holy Spirit that he gives and administers this comfort powerfully. It stands steadfast in the midst of all circumstances and all difficulties. And therefore, it is a rich, marvelous, powerful comfort to share. And there again is the working of the Holy Spirit. As Paul seeks that these Corinthians should be comforted with the comfort wherewith he is comforted, there's only one possibility of them being partakers of Paul's comfort. That is the Holy Spirit communicating that comfort to them even through the word of his apostle. But now we want to see the source of that comfort given to us in verses 9 and 10. We have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Trust. Again, and that simple word trust is the Holy Spirit. We look at that whole phrase, trust in God. There is the work of the Holy Spirit to take the believer, to take the apostle, and to place him in God, the living, true God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, in God the Son, and through God the Son to the Holy Spirit, or to the Father. That way, that is the way of true comfort and true peace. Now, that comfort we must see as the particular working of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and in your minds. This is how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of comfort to you and to me. The Spirit has written a book, the Bible. And the Holy Spirit has written that book in such a way that it is entirely and completely his own. Mysteriously, invisibly, powerfully, effectually, according to the will of God, he used men as his penmen, as his scribes. They wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Why? To be the gospel. A word of comfort, a word of peace to the church. And it is the glory of the Holy Spirit to give that word to his church in this way through preaching, to declare, explain, set out the promises of God's word as the Apostle Paul here does. And then it is the glory of the Holy Spirit to take those promises and to seal them to you, so that they become yours. That is the bond, that is the union, that is its character. But now we want to see that as given to us in verse 22. Now it's interesting that 22 comes after verse 21. Verse 22 speaks of the Holy Spirit. That comes out of verse 21. He which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us and is God. Now, how did God do that? Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's how the Corinthians have been established with the Apostle Paul. That is the one who has anointed, by whom God has anointed Paul, by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is that one side. In your hearts, that is the Spirit working. But there is another side, how that comes about in your consciousness. Your consciousness is this. Holy Spirit sealing that word of God to you in this way. Setting before you the promises of God in his word. Leading you, guiding you to those promises to embrace them. To put in them all your trust. To say, how do I know I am saved? How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know eternal life is mine? because God told me in his word and by his word. Because God told me. Not because I went forward, not because I reached out, not because I chose, but because God told me, very simply. But then we must go further. We follow the word of God here in 2 Corinthians 2. Think of that word of God as the promises of God that Paul refers to in verse 20. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That verse is so significant. There is no promise for us. None. They all belong to Christ. They all belong to him. In him, in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. They're true, they're real, they're fulfilled, they're done, all in Christ. They are only ours in Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us to Christ, brings Christ to us, joins us to him, unites us to him, bonds us to him in such a way that we are one, and therefore we say these promises that are yea and amen in Christ, true, real, fulfilled in him, they are then true, real, fulfilled to me. They're that solid, they're that certain, and that is the only way that you and I can have true comfort and true peace. In Christ, our head. In Christ, our salvation. In Christ, to whom all the promises belong. All are ours as solid, sure, and true forevermore, all by the Holy Spirit given to us. That is how the Holy Spirit gives to us his comfort and his peace, solid, strong, and enduring forevermore. And then as we enjoy, as you and I trust these promises, let us give all glory to God the Holy Spirit, who so wonderfully and mightily gives them to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that we might learn from thy word of the glorious work of thy Holy Spirit. We pray of thee, give us wisdom, give us discernment to know and see and rejoice in all his works that he does for us, and that rejoicing in them we may praise thee and give thee glory for them all, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to thy glory and to thy praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sing now Psalter number 50.